Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to prepare a message this morning to set the theme for the coming year, the coming calendar year, to think about what it is that we anticipate, what it is that we hope for, what is it that fills our hearts with joy and with hope, with expectancy, what enables us to persevere in the faith that we profess. And I came to the passage here in Hebrews 11 because the challenge I want to lay before you is the challenge of faith. And Abraham, of course, is the great father of the faithful, the father of all who believe. And the question that I want to ask you this morning, a question I want us to think about, not only as individuals or as families, but I want us to think about as a congregation, will we be a people of faith in the year 2015? And furthermore, what does it mean? What does it mean to be a people? What does it mean to be a person of faith? Is it blind faith? Is it faith that simply wanders around not knowing where it's going? Or is it a faith that's rooted in the Word of God, the promises of the covenant God? Is it a faith that looks with hope to the future, not with fear or anxiety? What's the greatest challenge that you'll face in the coming year? I suppose that with a congregation this size, there could be many answers. For some of you, it may be health concerns. Others of you, it may be financial concerns. Maybe you're thinking about job stability or work for the future. Maybe you're thinking about your children. Your children are growing older. You're nurturing those children. You work very hard at raising these children, providing for them. What kind of year are they going to have? How will they fare in school? Maybe some of them are going off to college in the coming year. Maybe some of them getting married. Maybe for yourself, you need to be challenged at this point in your life because you feel as though it's easy to wander away. It's easy to lose track or to lose sight. With all the busyness, all the obligations we have, it's easy to lose sight of what the goal and purpose is of the life the Lord has called us to live. It's interesting to me that when the letter to the Hebrews addresses the matter of faith, it doesn't give us a textbook definition. You notice that, don't you? When Hebrews 11 describes faith, it doesn't give us a theological answer per se. It gives us more a description, a sketch, a portrait. This is how faith functions. This is what faith looks like. It looks like Abel offering a sacrifice pleasing to God. It looks like Enoch, who walks with God and then was no more. How do you think Enoch lived his life? By faith. Faith looks like Noah preparing an ark, condemning the world around him, dealing with the scorn and the abuse of neighbors and others who ridiculed him for building a boat, an ark in the middle of the desert. But he persevered. And then we turn to Abraham. How does faith function in the life of Abraham? And how is that a model for our faith and for the coming year? What does it mean to walk in Father Abraham's steps, to use the language of the Apostle Paul? If he is that great figure of faith, how are we to imitate him? I want to draw your attention to four things this morning briefly. Faith for the patriarch Abraham was based, rooted, rounded upon the Word of God, the promise of God. That's what fed that faith. That's what nurtured that faith. But then secondly, faith was a matter of the heart. Heart commitment, heart desire. And so I want to ask you this morning, as we go along in the sermon, to think about what is your heart's desire for the coming year. What is it that you've set as a priority above all else for this coming year? Faith, thirdly, is radically active. Faith was not simply something theoretical for Abraham. It was not something that was contained merely in his mind. Faith worked itself out in the way he lived his life, the choices he made, the decision that he and his wife made. to leave home and the safety of home to travel to a promised land. And finally, that faith is future-oriented. It's a faith that's not content simply to live in the here and now or to think about the here and now. It has a vision. The scope of that vision goes well beyond this life and looks to eternity. So let's look at those four things this morning. Why did Abraham act as he did? Well, Hebrews 11 says that Abraham was a man of faith because he heard, he obeyed, he trusted in the promise of God. That word promise is significant in the life of Abraham. God had made a pledge. Remember, God had taken Abraham and said, I will be your God, you will be my people, you and your descendants. That's the language of covenant. He enters into this relationship of trust, of friendship. He says, you belong to me now. And I give you this promise. I will make your descendants numerous. Yes, you, Abraham, even though you have no children of your own, I will make you a numerous nation. Abraham, I will give you a land, a beautiful land, a land that will eventually grow into a large kingdom. And Abraham, I will make that kingdom to be the source of blessing throughout the universe. Hard to believe. This man, old now at this point in his life, childless at this point in his life, and yet it says he stands upon the clear word of God. In other words, faith doesn't simply react to some inner feeling or some inner prompting. It's based upon the command of God. Faith is not simply wishful thinking. If Abraham said, well, if I just think or if I wish hard enough for this promise to be true, then it will take place. He doesn't trust in his own potential, even though he's a very successful, wealthy man. Now, this is the imagery of Psalm 1. Remember, Psalm 1 contrasts the two fundamental and distinctly opposed ways of life. There is the one who lives by faith, the one who walks with God over against those who scorn God. And what marks the person who lives the way of faith? The imagery of Psalm 1 is what? And his delight is in the law of the Lord, meaning his delight is in the word of God, the truths of God, the promises of God. And on that word, he meditates. He thinks over in his mind again and again and again those precious promises. He can't go into a single new day without thinking about that promise, living in that relationship. That word instructs him in his relationships in life, with his wife, with his children. It guides the way he works, the choices he makes, how he uses his resources, his money, how he makes plans for the future, how he deals with adversity. All these things are directed by that word. So let me ask you, if we're going to be a people of faith in the year 2015, are you committed? I mean, are you really committed to the Word of God, to the promises of God? If people look at your life, if people look at the way you raise your family, the way you conduct your business, the way you worship, would it be evident that you're the kind of person who meditates upon that law, that Word, day in life, day and night? It's like your daily food to you. Without it, you starve. Without it, you fall by the wayside. Are you submissive to that word? Obedient to it? Or are you someone who chafes at its commands? When that word tells you to do things that the world says are foolish, when that word tells you to be a servant of all, would you rather be Lord over all? What will you do? When you're prone to worry, prone to give in to anxiety, will you do that? Will you capitulate? Or Will you look to yourself and your resources? Or will you think about the Word? Will you think about Psalm 46? Will you think about Psalm 27? The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And of course, it's easy to say those things in the abstract. But put yourself in situations you might possibly face in the coming year. You're terribly sick. You're facing unemployment. You're having a hard time paying your bills. You're dealing with adversity in the family, strife at home. You have a loved one you have to care for. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who writes the functional law of your life? Is it the Lord? Or is it the world? Sarah responds in faith, verse 11 says, because even though she was well beyond the age of childbearing, she's an old woman. So why is she a person of faith? Because she trusts in the promise of God. Do you minister the word to your own heart that way? I mean, can you picture in your mind for just a moment what it was like for Abraham and Sarah, this old couple, childless, no doubt pained by that experience, as many childless couples go through that same experience? How do you think they ministered the word to themselves? You have to preach to yourself. You have to preach to your own heart. As one pastor said, you have to take yourself in hand. Sometimes the imagery there is of taking yourself by the scruff of the neck and saying, listen, listen. Don't wander off. Don't rebel. Don't melt with anxiety and despair. But trust. Do you believe God will do everything he has promised to do for you? To be a God to you and to your children? Think of that, parents, what a great comfort that is, signified and sealed to you at baptism. Think about that, for example, when you're prone to frustration, when you become upset and angry, when you deal with rebellious children, or children who are slow to respond to the instruction you want to give them, children who seem to pay no attention to what you say at all. Will you trust the promise that God is going to be a God to you and to them? How much of your life is structured and shaped by the Word of God? Is your life structured or shaped by fear? By anxiety? By the consuming self-interest of your own life? Isn't it great that Abraham and Sarah were real people? They were not statues. These were people who struggled, as we know. Sarah laughed when she heard the news that she was going to bear a child. She laughed. And the Lord confronted her on that. Abraham, in a moment of weakness, conspired to father a child through one of Sarah's servants. But the Lord had to correct him. Abraham, it's not that child. It's the child that will come from your wife, Sarah. The life of faith is difficult. It's hard. But are you motivated in this coming year to live by the promise of God? I can't answer that for you, but it is a question I want to pose to you, and I want you to think about it. And I want you to think as concretely and practically as possible about that in terms of how you're looking at your plans for the future, how you make your choices, what will sustain you in difficult times. And some of you will have very difficult times this coming year, no doubt. We had a difficult year last year. Many people sick. Many people seriously sick. What's going to sustain you? Faith clings to the promise of God. It's rooted in the Word of God. Secondly, faith Faith is something that's rooted in the heart as well. In other words, when you hear, when you read the story of Abraham and his wife Sarah, where does the fight, where does the struggle of faith take place? Is it merely in terms of their outward obedience? Or is it in fact a matter of the heart, the center of your existence, that which drives and motivates all that you do, all that you think, all that you say? Abraham, it says, went to a foreign land. He didn't even know where he was going to. Why? Why did he do this? Because he was looking forward, verse 10, to a city. That was his heart's desire. That was what motivated him to make all the choices he did. It's more than a physical search. It's an expression of desire. The heart is always looking for something. And your heart will always follow its deepest and most basic desire. And so the question again that I asked to you, I posed to you this morning at the beginning of this new year is, what is the desire of your heart? I mean, really, honestly, don't just give me the textbook answer. What is the desire, the functional desire of your hearts? Abraham's desire was a city built by God. But how often do we find ourselves motivated by a desire for what? Personal gratification. We want an easy, comfortable life. We're motivated by a desire to be liked, to be thought well of by others, by our peers, by our friends, our neighbors. We're motivated by a desire for wealth, for affluence. We want the nice things in life. Abraham could have had all of that. In fact, he was a very wealthy man, but the desire of his heart was this city, a home. How much of your desire is based upon the kingdom of God? How deeply do you desire his love and his mercy, his grace, his wisdom, his power to be evident in your life? Think of the Apostle Paul, struggling with the thorn in his flesh. What it was, we don't know. It could have been something physical, a physical ailment, chronic illness. It could have been a guilty conscience. It could have been a number of things. But he learns by the grace of God that the desire of his heart should not be, first of all, Lord, simply remove that painful thing from my life. What he learns is, Lord, show me how your grace is sufficient to use this pain, this sorrow, this hardship. Lord, use the difficult things of the year 2015, the painful things, to show me your glory. Can you pray that kind of prayer in this coming year? I mean, can you walk with that desire in your heart? Are you crying out for that? What rules your thoughts? Is it fear? Fear of what might happen? Fear of what will happen if something's taken away that's precious to you? Fear of not getting everything you desire? Is your heart rooted in God? What captures your thoughts? What is on your agenda for the coming year? It's a matter of your heart. And there is a war that's being waged, I want to assure you. The Bible says that. There's a war being waged. Will you fight in faith? So faith is rooted in the Word of God, built upon that Word. It's focused upon the heart. But thirdly, faith is active. Faith is radically active. Again, verse 8, he's called to go to a place he knew nothing about. completely uprooted. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where you're called into a situation and circumstances that are completely unfamiliar and you're scared to death. Or maybe you're angry. Maybe you're so nervous. Maybe you're bitter or resentful. Why, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to undergo this experience? Why has this been put in my life? Abraham came from the Ur of Chaldeans, which was, at least in that day in the ancient world, a very sophisticated place. It was a place of culture. It was a place of prosperity. Abraham was a man of some financial means. He was the kind of guy that when he wanted something done, he snapped his fingers and it was done. And now the Lord says, Abraham, pack up your stuff and begin to go. Wander like a nomad. And it says that he wandered the rest of his days. He did not own a piece of real estate, even though he was a wealthy man. He gave orders, and yet he had to obey this order. He had to be willing to uproot his entire life, to put aside that which was familiar and comfortable and easy for him, things that came naturally for him to do what the Lord had called him to do. Do you pray for disruption in your life in the coming year? And if you don't, how will you respond when there's disruption? Will you pray that the Lord will make you open to change? Many of us don't like change. You know, sometimes in my more cynical moments, I think that the motto on our bulletin should be, but that's the way we've always done it. As though that's just the way things are for us. We're comfortable with that. This is a real challenge, I think, to us, not only as individuals and as families, but think about this as a congregation. What would Community United Reformed Church look like if it followed the pattern of Abraham's faith, of this kind of radical obedience, of moving away from what's comfortable? And that can be done in increments, and it can be done on a grand scale. Here's what I mean by that. Incrementally, maybe it means you're going to make an effort in the coming year to reach out to people you might not otherwise do. That two, and that four. Maybe it means you're going to open your home to people. Maybe it means that you're going to befriend someone who's much different than you, whose interests are much different than yours. Maybe it's going to mean that rather than simply gravitating toward that which is familiar and habitual for you in terms of a circle of friends or patterns of behavior at church, you'll do something different. Perhaps you'll serve in a way you haven't served before. And there are many needs for service. You can serve in a committee. You can visit the sick, visit the shut-ins. There's a variety of things you can do. Maybe it will involve a challenge to how we look at ourselves in connection with the community around us. What are some creative, thoughtful, biblically-based ways where we can reach into the community with the message of God's saving love in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do that? Maybe that radical obedience will mean seeking forgiveness from someone, maybe a family member, maybe a member of the congregation. Maybe it'll mean approaching somebody and extending forgiveness to them. Will you do that? Will you do that even when it makes you terribly uncomfortable? We don't like to be disrupted. We don't like to have our routine messed with. God called Abraham and Sarah to wait, to be patient. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be patient in the sense of planting seeds here and there, waiting for them to germinate, but persevering through these things, working through these things in faith, in trust, knowing that God is faithful? What is the radical activity, the radical obedience that will mark your life in this coming year? Measure it by God's potential, even when it seems, in your mind, unreasonable. Will you do that? Will you think about that? Will you pray for that? Will you make yourself available to that? And finally, faith is future-oriented. Abraham went out to receive a land, an inheritance. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't even see what was promised. Imagine making that kind of transition. I was thinking about my colleague, Reverend Davis, leaving this week to go to Calgary, Alberta, to take his new pastorate. And it's a terribly disruptive thing to make a move like that. I know, I've been there. But imagine going someplace where you have no idea what awaits you when you get there. Can you imagine how difficult that can be? But Abraham does it. Sarah does it. Why? Because their focus is not simply upon the here and now. It's not about immediate gratification. It's about looking ahead. It's about calculating their lives in view of what God has planned for them and their descendants in the future. Can you imagine this old couple in their 90s, thinking about their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, thinking about a great nation coming from them? They did. It's what the Bible describes as hope. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just positive thinking or possibility thinking. It rests upon the promise of God. For that reason, we should be thankful for people like Abraham and Sarah to guide us and to encourage us, to challenge us in the coming year, to lift us out of our complacency, to lift us out of our gloom and despair. Some of us are much too prone to gloom and despair. We want to think the worst of a scenario. We want to think the worst of the future. Things can only get worse from here on out. Abraham and Sarah are people of faith. They refuse to let the promise of God go. C.S. Lewis said in his Mere Christianity, he made the observation that Christians who have done great things in the history of the world, more often than not, are people who look to the future. People who were not enslaved to the present, but people who looked ahead. And he said, aim at heaven. That is, aim at the kingdom of God. Aim at what God is fulfilling, what he's promised to do. Aim at what God has sent his son to accomplish. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. But if all that you do in this coming year is aim at earth, at the here and now, you will get neither heaven nor earth. And so the question that I challenge you with today is, what are you aiming at this year? What are your goals? What are your expectations? What's on the horizon for you? Surely it has to be more than simply your retirement or your retirement account. Certainly it has to be more than just that great vacation you anticipate. Certainly it has to be more than the dream home or the dream car or the dream job. Certainly it has to be more than the boyfriend or the girlfriend or the spouse. Isn't it about the great things that God has promised us? What is your vision for the future? And maybe when you hear this and when you look at the text in Hebrews 11 and you contemplate the life of Abraham and Sarah, maybe you're the kind of person who gets discouraged. And maybe you say, I'm not like that at all. I mean, I wouldn't leave the security and comfort of home and family to go wander like a nomad for the rest of my life. I wouldn't do that. Maybe you say that with some shame. I wouldn't do that. That's hard. I love my family. I love my mom and dad. I love my siblings. I love the area I live in. Well, if there's any encouragement, look not only to Abraham and Sarah, but look to Jesus Christ. Really, he is the model, the example of one who lived in that faith. Think of how often Jesus found great encouragement in the Word. He ministered. He suffered and died with the words of Scripture in his mouth and in his heart. He trusted the Word of his Father. His heart's desire was not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. He says, this is my meat and my drink. Think of that. The one who had that kind of power at his disposal to calm the sea, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And his heart's desire is to do his Father's will. His obedience was radical, even to the point of death. How could he do that? How could he persevere? Hebrews 12 spells it out for us. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, for the glory that awaited him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, do you think that way? Does it fill your heart with joy to think that way? Does it embolden you in the face of adversity? Does it comfort you in the face of sorrow to think about those things? To think about how faith acts, trusting the promises of God, placing one's heart desire first upon the kingdom of heaven, being willing to obey, even if it means radical change, radical commitment. That means looking ahead, not with anxiety and fear, not with despair and gloom, but with hope and with joy. May God fill your hearts as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. Let's think together. Let's labor together. Let's diligently turn to the Scriptures and turn to our Lord so that we would be people of faith. Let's pray.